Well, good morning. Welcome to this gathering of Heritage Baptist Church. It's a joy to be with you today. As we've wrapped up and finished Job, I always found it odd. The first time somebody pointed this out to me, I was like, man, that is fascinating. To me, it's fascinating that Job comes right before the book of what? Anybody read ahead? Before the book of Psalms. All of this pain, all of this struggle. And then the very next book is praise. Now, there's a lot in Psalms from start to finish, but the gist of the 150 chapters is praise, praise and worship. And so this morning, we're going to dive into the only suitable response for what we've learned in Job is praise. Praise and worship like we've done this morning. You know, 4 months of studying Job, we've talked about God, goodness, and the idea of grief. And goodness, you know, goodness can be played out in a couple different ways. Goodness as a quality, or the idea that you and I look around at life and we think it should be good, or that we deserve good. You know, the book of Job touches all of those things. The idea of God and who He is. The idea of goodness and what's going on in this world. The idea of grief and how you and I navigate through that. We've studied humanity's responses to the worst of our familiar reality. And I phrase it that way for this reason. You and I have an idea really of one reality. Like we look around in the world today, you woke up in this world, you're dealing with this body, this flesh, it's hungry, it's tired, it's irritable at times, it's good at times, there's joy, there's entertainment, there's fun. Like this is the reality that we know. And Job takes us through all of these pictures of this reality. The problem is, the book of Job shows us there's also what? Another one. So you and I are dealing with humanity's responses in the book of Job through the reality that we know, the one we are familiar with. Job teaches us, or Job tries to teach us, there's another reality that you and I are not really kind of navigating in very much right now. And so it's hard to look forward and see eternity. It's hard to look backward and know there was a time when this stuff wasn't, and yet God was. And so part of our comfort and part of our hope come from the idea that there is another reality playing out right now. There is a cosmic story going on where Jesus Christ is on the throne. God the Father has a will, and you and I have adversaries. There's an army against us. I know Paul in Sunday school in the coming weeks is going to start dealing with that, and we may navigate or deviate up here as well. But some of the things that are going on in the spiritual realm, why is there this explosion of UFO talk? Where does this stuff come from? Is it all a myth? Is it all a joke? Is it all some crazy person just looking up and seeing something? Or do you and I actually think that right now maybe the curtain has been pulled back a little bit to see this reality that you and I don't see often? You see, in Jesus' day, what did they see? When you read through the Gospels, what do you see in Jesus' day a lot? His light was exposing what? The darkness. And in that, there's a lot of other things playing out. Right now, we're living in a culture where a couple years ago, somebody came up with the idea that maybe aliens seeded life on this planet, because every time they look further out into the universe, they see design, and every time they look further into the cell and the atom, they see, somebody say, design. You can't get away from it. And so, well, like the Big Bang, you know, spinning hot dust creating everything is probably not that good of a theory. So it was aliens. That's called panspermia. And it's a legitimate thing that people talk about now. How did life get here? Well, aliens dropped it off. Nobody wants to talk about where the aliens come from. That just pushes it back a step further, right? We ain't worried about that one yet. We'll get there later. So the UFO explosion comes up, and there's some things going on. They can't all be crazy. Listen, friends, like even when you're dealing with psychics and mediums and spirit readings and all this other stuff, you understand that a portion of that is real. It's just not what it claims to be. Bible calls the devil the prince of the power of the air. I think right now you and I are living through gospel explosion, the church at work, and that light is exposing some darkness. And we're watching maybe the curtains come in or go out for the final call, whatever it is when you finish up something. We need to be paying attention to what's going on around us. We need to be loving and dealing with the reality as we know it, but we need to do all these things understanding that there's one we're not familiar with. There's a reality going on right now where the God of the universe has loved you and called you according to his purpose. He has something for you to do to work in his kingdom. That reality is playing out right now, no matter what's going on in your personal life. We need to remember that. Job is that reminder. We've looked at the desire for good things or better or for things to be good. We've studied that, and we've studied God's character, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he is going to do. We've studied God's character. We've seen it in the book of Job. We've watched him be loving and grace-filled and tender all the way through. We've watched him be attentive in the moment to hold the guardrails this far and no further. Even when the enemy of your soul wishes to touch you, he gets to go this far and no further. And that's God's guarding hand. Stuff, others, your own health, this far and no further. So you and I serve a good and sovereign God. We've seen these things. So what's the proper response for a God like that? It's praise. It has to be praise. And praise in the idea of worship. Praise in the idea of not just singing. Do you understand? Praise and worship, that idea, narrowing that down to 15 or 20 minutes on a Sunday is insane. Like, eternity is going to be all praise, but it's going to be filled with so many other things going on. You understand that God created the universe for you and I to enjoy? What do you think is going to go on in eternity? We're going to be going around checking it out. All of this stuff for nothing? No. We're going to see it. We're going to enjoy it. It's going to sing his praises. It's going to worship even now. All of these things are crying out for the glory of the God of the universe. You and I are going to step into this idea of praise. There's four areas that you and I can praise the Lord for. Number one is who he is. Number two, what he has done. Number three, you and I can praise him for what he is doing right now. And number four, when all else fails, when it all feels like a mess, what he is going to do. You know, listening to the music this morning, behold the man upon the cross. It's like, listen, friends, I know sometimes like what God is doing right now is hard to navigate and to be thankful for and to praise him for. But if we focus backward, behold the man upon the cross, taking my place, taking yours. Behold the God, the Father, that allowed it to happen. Men, dads, moms, would you allow someone to mistreat your child? And the God of the universe looked down on this moment knowing that the only way the church would be built was for sinful people to mistreat his son. And he allowed it. And then grace upon grace turned his back so that he who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, would become my sin. See, it wasn't just the beating and the embarrassment on the cross that should have been mine. It was the wrath of God that was poured out, the separation from God that was poured out on Jesus. That should have been mine. And so when we look back, we see the grace and the goodness of God. And then when we look forward, what do we see? One day he's going to wipe away every tear. See, we can praise God in four areas: who he is, what he has done, what he is doing right now, and what he is going to do. And here's the funny part. Sometimes you and I can't praise him about what he's doing right now until we get to what's next. That's kind of weird to say, but some of you all have not been able to acknowledge the growth God has given in the moment until you got out of the season. Some of you have not been able to praise God for what he's doing right now until you get to what's next. And then you look back and say, man, I thought that was for nothing. I thought I was alone. I can't believe I made it. I can't believe there was strength and encouragement and courage there. So we need to be focusing our heart. You know, it's work to praise. It's work
to worship, because it doesn't always feel like that. It's part of this is the commitment part of your relationships. Like we talked about this morning, we were in Ephesians 5 in Sunday school, and we were talking about husbands, you know, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Like, ooh, that's a hard passage to navigate through. That's a tough one. At times, you feel like it, don't feel like it. You're just not interested. And yet the command is still there. Part of what you and I do in the biblical sense with discipleship, with sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, part of what we do is we make worship a commitment, not just a feeling. One of the most dangerous things about making worship about music or making worship about how you feel is you lose the commitment and the command to worship anyway. Pick something about God, who He is right now, what He has done, what He is doing, or what He is going to do. Pick an area when you can't get them all, when you don't feel like it, there's something there. Behold the man upon the cross. Your God loves you that much. At times it's hard to see the reasons why we want to worship, but guess what? They're never hard to find when you actually start searching. It may be hard to see. It may be hard to hear. Our flesh may not be receptive, but as soon as you and I make the decision, it's not hard to find. You know, you ever lose something for a couple minutes, some keys, a wallet, daily, right? And it's not all the time my 3-year-old that has grabbed them, moved them, taken them. Not all the time. It's becoming a lot more. What do you have? A set of keys. That's the only one we have. Give me those. What's that? Oh, it's my pocket knife. Thank you. I'll take that too. It's spring loaded. This was hysterical. This week was, where's your gun? I want to see your gun. What are you doing? What are you talking about? No, you're not seeing the gun. It's like, this kid is crazy. But it's not always him moving stuff. So you know what? You're looking around like you don't really see it, right? Like, I think I left it there. Usually I left it somewhere else. But when you start looking, what happens? It usually gets easier to find. Like, even if they're locked in the vehicle. I found them. They're in the seat, right? That's the way with finding something to worship, finding something to praise. You know, sometimes it's really hard to see, but once you make that decision, it's not hard to find something. Something about your past. Something about a friend. Something about a loved one. Something about a mentor that drives you right back into the goodness and the glory of God. Something about the mission that you're on. Something about God speaking to you through someone else. When is the last time you remember or chewed on the idea that God was using you to touch someone else? There are very few things in this world. Love of spouse, love of kid, these are wonderful things. Love of a parent, wonderful things. There are very few things in this world that hit the same level of God used you in that moment to help me, to speak to me. When's the last time you thought about that? When's the last time you thought about the idea that the God of the universe reached down one day and wanted to tug on someone else, but He used you to do it? A random message, a random phone call. Friends, sometimes we don't feel like seeing. Sometimes we're not looking. It's hard to see, but we're not really looking. There are always things to worship our God about. And Job, even in the midst of all of his trial, where we read through almost every word Job had to say in that book, and what did we see in it? Both worship and pain. It's like even when your moments are hard, you can find something. And it will protect your heart. How about Psalm 150? Psalm 150 is the command to what? I love this psalm. I love this psalm with people that don't like musical instruments in church especially. Love this psalm. The command is to what? Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. I think there's two pieces of that. Number one, He created all that stuff to praise Him. Like, it's all singing His praises. It's amazing. Louis Giglio years ago did a video series on the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And just listening to that thing was just amazing. It's like, man, they didn't know that stars made noise. Well, guess what? They do. right? And he made the joke. He's like, what are they saying? Well, they're saying God's really big. He's really, really big. He is really, really big. You're not going to believe it. He's really, really big. Like, that's what they're saying over and over and over. Like, this God that created me. Like, it's a really awesome video. Praise the Lord in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Friends, I wonder if sometimes that's you and I taking that praise outside and just breathing it for the world to hear. Just breathing it for the stars to hear, like NASA hears them and satellites hear them. Maybe it's time for them to hear from us. And just whoever hears it, hears it. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the mighty heavens. Praise him for his what? Mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. You can praise God for what he's done. You can praise God for who he is. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp, the stringed instruments. Praise him with tambourine and dance. What? There was ain't no music. The only one's in my head. I remember there was a Southern Baptist pastor. It might have been Johnny Hunt. Absolutely hysterical. Guy is as Southern Baptist as they come, right? And somebody made a comment one day, and he was like, well, if the music's not good enough to dance to, is it really that good? Because here's this little guy, you know, little Southern Baptist dude just kind of dancing it up, you know, praise and worship. Like, well, if it ain't worth dancing to, is it really that good? Praise him with dance. Like, God is so good that he makes things inside of us move. When the music is good, it makes things inside of us move. You can't help it. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Doesn't sound like an elective, does it? That sounds like a commandment. And all of God's commands have two facets. Number one, it keeps us in line with him. But the other one is simply this, and we've lost it because of legalism and whatever else. All of God's commands keep us safe. So when God commands that you and I worship him, he's putting our soul in line. It's like, you ever put the wrong fuel in a vehicle? You can raise your hand if you want to. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I pulled the trigger on that one at work in the fire service with a bunch of dudes. And I put the wrong fuel in the truck, right? And what won the day was it had an extension cord. And in my mind, I've never seen a truck that wasn't a diesel have an extension cord to plug in. Well, imbecile, they come with lights, and lights need power, so, you know, gasoline engines also plug in. Put diesel in a gas. Started acting a little sputtery when I got back to the station. Backed it in like no problem. Called my dad. Right? 33 years old, still calling my dad. Hey, which one's the really bad one? When you put gas in a diesel or diesel in a gas? I know one is really bad. Which one? His response, what'd you do? He said, well, if you put gas in a diesel, you just destroyed it. If you put diesel in a gas, you might be able to fix it. And I was like, whew, all right, we might be able to fix it. I didn't do the really bad one, but then I had to go in at work and own it. So the guy that's now the chief of the fire department laid under that thing with me when he was a lieutenant and in charge for that day. We wrestled off a 35-gallon tank filled with a diesel-gas mixture, which is now good for nothing but probably starting a fire. We wrestled under that thing for like 3 or 4 hours that day trying to fix that. God's commandments do two things. They put us in line with him and they protect us. So when God tells you and I to praise him, what do you think he's doing? Feeding his ego? Or do you think he's protecting our heart by shoving it back into the right position? You see, when I'm not worshiping God, I'm worshiping what? Something else. And it doesn't matter if it's me or someone else. What is eventually going to happen with the thing that I am worshiping? That idol is going to let me down. And you know the hardest part of that is when I'm worshiping me and I let me down. That's the hardest one to deal with. Not strong enough, not tough enough, don't have the resources, don't have the mental capacity. I just told you I put diesel in a gas. Like, man, this guy ain't playing with a full deck. So it's really hard when I'm worshiping me and things are going pretty well, and then all of a sudden you start to hit those bumps and you start to figure out, wait a second, man, I am letting me down. I am grossly inadequate to do what needs to be done. So God tells us the command is to praise the Lord. Listen, there is nothing wrong with singing. There is nothing wrong. Listen, you're going to do it in heaven. You might as well start now. Some of you guys are very stoic. That's fine. Start with a whisper, right? And then maybe part of what's missing, and this might be in my notes later, part of what's missing with what's going on with how our worship is so messed up is we don't have access yet to see what we're actually seeing. Listen, friends, if you and I saw God as His sons and daughters, we'd be singing. First, He'd be picking us up off the ground. Get up. It's okay. Remember what Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration with the disciples? Because what happens when they saw Him in His glory? Boom. We gone. Right? Lifts them up. Don't be afraid. Part of what's going on is access is broken. If we could see Him as the loving God, but to see Him in all of His glory, to read Revelation and actually see it in our mind and in our heart, if we could actually be a part of that right now, you know what you would be doing after you got helped up? Singing. You'd be singing. So would I. Part of what's going on is we're missing the access to see what it is or who it is that we're actually talking about. How about this one? How about the community? Turn with me to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, what is going on here? Well, the community is you and I are corporate worshipers. I love this passage, and I love the idea of what the psalmist is doing. So much of the Old Testament is reminders of the story that they have lived through. Listen to me. Pay attention to that. Because a lot of times what you have to grab a hold of is what God has done before. As a church body, sometimes what we have to grab a hold of is what God did in your life before. Knowing these things, sharing these things, experiencing these things together, when your faith is dry, when everything is going wrong, sometimes all we have to grab onto is what God did in your life. Do you see how dangerous it is to be alone? Because when you feel good, you feel good. And when you feel dry, you're really dry. But man, it's hard to feel that way for a long time in the midst of God's people. Because I look around in here every morning and I see stories of what God has done. Not only what He has done in the past, but what He's doing right now. You know, one of the greatest blessings of being a pastor is you get immediate access to everything that's going on. Some of it really hard and really bad. And some of it just enough to buoy you one more week. One more reminder that God is at work. One more reminder that He's still changing people. Psalm 100. We've got the command. Now we've got the community. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. You know, there's something to be said about the aggressive nature with which you and I are called into the presence of God. Called, commanded, come into His presence with singing here, but other times it's with questions, it's with requests. Come boldly into the throne room of God. Who has that kind of access? Try to do that with the president. Go boldly into the White House. Go boldly to see Dean Jeffries, your buddy, at the State House one day. Guess what happens? Somebody in a uniform with a badge is going to stop you, politely or not so politely. You see, come boldly. There's access here for you and I, and it is commanded. Boy, that's a wild thing to think about when you and I understand how sinful we are. When we understand how broken we are, how our minds and our hearts are still torn between this world and this flesh and His world and this new spirit that He's given me. It is amazing to think about how broken we are and yet the commands stay the same. Come, come, come. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. See, you don't have to be good at singing. You could just make a joyful noise out of your heart, right? Like, my heart is in it, man. I love the Lord, and I love to sing. Now, the person beside me may not be happy about that. Allison and I were first married, we went to another church, and this little old lady sat behind us, and she loved to sing. But she was as tone deaf as they come. And I bet, with the Lord's eyes and the Lord's heart, after 80, 85 years of loving Him and serving Him, I bet He loved to hear her sing. Make a joyful noise. Look at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. It is He who made who? Us. Who are His? We. I, yeah, you are. But that I is a part of a we. We are His. We are family. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. You see, praise, this idea of worship, brings with it what? Service. And the idea of service is, somebody say obedience. Obey. That's a hard one, isn't it? Service is a lot easier than obey. It's easier to say we serve God. It's a lot harder to wake up on Monday morning and actually obey Him. Your praise and your worship goes so much further than 20 or 25 minutes here a week. It goes so much further than your time in the vehicle listening to that music and enjoying the Lord in song there. Your praise and your worship are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. When you're working, when you're resting, when you're on vacation, when you're in the midst of the hardest thing you've ever done, when you're in a great mood and it's all going good, and when you're in a bad mood and it's all falling apart, He is worthy of our worship. He is good. He has made us and made us His. There's two pieces to that. He made everybody. The psalmist says, but He made us, He's made us His. Oh, that's good news. To be His creation and to be His son and His daughter. You and I together make the family of God. He has given us access to the most precious and generous thing in the universe, Himself. He is good. He is good right now, and He will be good forevermore. One of the most wonderful things about God is He cannot change. So if He was good yesterday, what can you guarantee tomorrow? He'll be good then too. If He's good yesterday, if He was good that one day in your life when you felt like everything was right and you heard Him speak and now it's dark and it's hard, guess what? He was good then and He's good right now. I just got to look a little harder. I got to get my flesh out of the way. I got to find something to worship, and I got to get back into worship. You know what worship does? It removes worry. One of the greatest protections God has given us is the command to worship. Psalm 136 is where we'll finish today with consistency. He's given us a commandment. He's given us a community. And His requirement is consistency. We read through, and Psalm 136 is basically the history of the Jews. You know, when they were brought out of the land of Egypt, God made many commands of them, but some of the ones that to me are always the most astounding is when they walked through the Jordan River, what were they required to pick up? Each tribe was required to pick up what? A stone. And what did they do with those stones when they got to the other side? Here I raise my Ebenezer, bind my wandering heart to thee. You know what an Ebenezer is? What they made. They took those stones and they stacked them together. And then you know what happened later on? Their children and their grandchildren, when they walked by and saw this random stack of stones, what's that? Let me tell you. Let me tell you what God did. Recount the stories. So the requirement to sing, the requirement to praise, the requirement is to remember your story. Why? Because if I remember God was faithful then, what do I know that is going on today? He's still being what? But it's harder now. What do you mean? Write it out. Tomorrow you may wake up and look back and say, oh, there he was. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. If you ever pick the kids up from camp, you go up and they're pretty quiet, they're pretty excited. But when they come back, you know what they do from the time you shut the door in Beckley? Thank you. Two, three, any other eyewitnesses to this? Crystal, there's four, yep, five, yeah, little Levi, thank you, right? And one of the ones I got to let everybody know is, this is a repeat after me song, and everybody yells, this is a repeat after me song, and then they sing the whole song, but they sing it two or three times because everybody has to repeat it. I was reading this psalm, and I was again reminded, you know, some of the people that don't like contemporary Christian music, one of their main frustrations a lot of times is like, it's just too much repetition. It's all the same over and over and over, right? And then you get to Psalm 136, and you're like, maybe there's a place for it. Maybe there's just one thing, you know, and Justin's been working, and the praise team has been working us into the idea of worship, but maybe there are times that the repetition of one thing may create in me a memory. Enter Psalm 136. This is a repeat after me song. You see David or whoever wrote it yelling that, right? This is a participation psalm. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, when you were younger and you were just trying to read through your Bible, you would skip the second part of every verse and cheat. And this, not speaking from personal experience, I know some of you all did that. Right? It's like, oh, it's the same thing over and over and over. Man, isn't it amazing how dumb you are when you're a kid? How you miss the nuance of things that God has for you? If I read through all of Psalm 136 one time, what line would I know? For his steadfast love endures forever. When my life is in shambles, what may be the one line I need to know? Give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 7, to him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. To the sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, oh, we've changed. From God of who he is and his creative power to what? God interacting with me. His glory, verses 1 through 9, is his glory in creative action. Verses 10 to 22, his glory in redemptive action. To the God who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. Can you hear this being sung? Can you hear this being yelled by the crowd as they remembered what God had done for them and their ancestors? With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. Friends, some of you all are living life right now, and you're like somewhere in between 12 and 13 and 14. These verses, somewhere in your life, you're in between 12. You've been brought out of something, but you're looking forward, and all you see is the sea. Some of you are standing there right now, and you're watching God part it. And there's still some serious, serious faith in taking that first step. Why? Because there's two walls of water here. And I'm getting ready to step into something that I can't really see the other side. How long is this thing going to be open? Can you imagine being the nation of Israel, this fledgling new thing, and you've been brought out of Egypt, and they've given you all their money, and they've basically kicked you out. Why? Because your God was kicking the butts of the other gods that they've worshipped forever, and finally they were just like, get out of here. We can't take any more. To the God that struck down the firstborn to shove you out of the nation. And now you're standing there and this sea opens up. It's like, well, I'm not really a fast walker. Can you imagine how many people were jogging through that? Let's high step this up, right? Let's go. Let's get a little quicker. Can you imagine? Put yourself in that position. Hear the song and the faith. Made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. If you're a Jewish person, what do you think about the wilderness? What happened in the wilderness? You're seeing it now as God's grace. But if you were living through it then, what had God just done? Punished them. Why was it 40 years in the wilderness and not like 3 months to get to the promised land? Because their faith had failed them. Even in his correction, God is still faithful. He didn't kill them all at once. He led them like a husband. He led them like a shepherd through the wilderness. And as they died in their issue after having turned from the promised land, after it been faithless instead of faithful, the Bible says that God still led them. He took care of them, fed them in the day, fed them at night. The Bible says that their tunics never wore out and their sandals never wore out. Friends, even when you and I have failed, our God is still gracious because he can't help it. He cannot change who he is. To him who struck down the great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever, a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. See, there's a relational attraction here too. God loves us. He takes care of us. He rescues us. And I wonder today, you know, to give you all just a little bit of homework, I wonder what our portion of this text could be. What would your portion of this text be? Can you write a psalm? Try that this week. Sit down, pencil and paper, and write your own. Say, well, what would it sound like? It would sound like whatever it is God has done for you. Think back on the times he has drawn you up. Think back on that moment of salvation. What could ours sound like? Give thanks to the Lord, creator of my life, my wife, my children, my church, my family, my friends. Why? For his steadfast love endures forever. To him who refused to see me in my sinful and broken state and leave me there. For his steadfast love endures forever. To him who sent Messiah Jesus and King Jesus for coming, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who called me, justified me, sanctified me, and promises one day to glorify me, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who has seen fit to love and use me every day for his glory and the blessing of others, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who finds new ways to care and bless every day, even on the hardest ones, where his nearness to my soul is its only rest, for his steadfast love endures forever. We will bless the Lord in action and deed as practice for eternity to come, for his steadfast love endures forever. As they come this morning to play, that is my pitch to you. I want to give you some homework this week. I want you to let your soul stir on this thought. How do you and I praise the Lord? Can you do it personally? Can you do it in your private time? Friends, if you can't do it personally and you can't do it in your private time, you're never going to do it publicly. And I'm not talking about just singing, but I'm talking about being able to even tell somebody what God means to you and what he has done for you, what Jesus has done in you and through you. If you can't do it privately, if we can't focus long enough to think about what the Lord has done in our private time, you and I will never do it publicly. We will never say one word, rehearse this. What has God done in you, through you, and for you? And when the time comes, you will be ready to have an answer for the faith that you have. As they play this morning, you come if you need something. If you don't know this Jesus, I would beg you, deal with that knowledge. Just ask the questions, right? Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It's